All right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, we're going to read the first 14 verses here. This is a parable that Christ gave, the parable of the marriage feast. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Well, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning once again. Thank you that we can be in your house. Lord, thank you that we can worship you. I pray that our worship is pleasing to you. I pray you'd forgive me of my sins, Lord, and I pray you'd help me as I preach your word to make it clear. I pray you'd help us to understand it, Lord, and please cut to our hearts by your word this morning. Pray if there are any that are lost today, Lord, that you would call them to yourself, that you would show them Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be looking at this parable as well as some other passages this morning. And the title of our message is The Gospel Call, An Imperative Invitation. An Imperative Invitation. So I want to look at this thought this morning. The message is going to be a little different than what I normally do. I normally, as you know, go verse by verse through a passage, and that is, I believe, what ought to be done the majority of the time. But we're going to be looking at a subject throughout Scripture today. We're going to be using this parable as a guide, but we will be looking at several other passages. And the subject this morning, the question is this, and I've heard this brought up a couple different times in some discussions, so I thought it would be worth looking at. Is the gospel an invitation or a command? Is the gospel an invitation or a command? I may have already given away my answer to that by the title of the message, but let's think about that for a minute. And we're going to look at this parable to kind of examine that. Let's talk about those two words, first of all, invitation and command. Webster defines invite like this: to ask to do some act or to go someplace, to request the company of a person. Also, to allure, to draw, to induce by pleasure or hope. That's an invitation. A command means to bid, to order, to direct, to charge, implying authority and power to control and to require obedience. So the question, is the gospel an invitation or is it a command? Well, I think the answer that we're going to see from the Scripture is that it is both. It is an invitation and a command. And so that's why I call it an imperative invitation. That word imperative speaks of being commanding, expressive of a command, containing positive command as distinguished from advisory or discretionary. So I believe that what we will see is that in the gospel call, our Lord invites men to come to Him. Come to me. He calls men to come. He invites men to come. He extends the offer of the gospel. I don't have a problem with that term, that the gospel is an offer to sinful man. But it is not an advisory offer. It's not discretionary. It's not optional. It's an imperative invitation. It is held out to sinful men, but it is said, sinner, you must come. You are invited to come. You may come, but you must come. It is not an option. And that's what I hope that we're going to see today. It is a loving and gracious invitation. Let me say this to kind of set this up, to help us to understand this a little bit. I think too often our view of God in general is too low. We like to bring God down to our level. We like to bring God down to a level that we can comprehend, that we can get our minds around, get our hands around. But God is not someone that we can get our hands around. He's not something that we can wrap our minds around. He is beyond us. He is more than we can ever comprehend. And we need to be careful that we don't bring Him down to our level. When we have a low view of God, this leads to a low view of the gospel. That leads to a view of the gospel which says, well, you know, if we just hold it out, and if you want to come, that's great, but if you don't want to come, well, that's just your choice. That's not what the gospel is. That view of the gospel comes from a low view of God. A low view of God also leads to a low view of service to God. A low view of missions and evangelism, that it's just something we do, but it's not that big a deal. We need to start with a high view of God. And that will lead us to a high view of the gospel, a high view of our service to God, a high view of missions and evangelism. Ultimately, as we have this low view of God, I think it leads us to a man-centered view of these things. We tend to have a very man-centered view of our existence as a whole, of our life, of the world at large. That it's all about me. And that comes into the church, and that comes even into our presentation of the gospel. The gospel becomes all about you. All about the sinner. And it is true that we as sinners benefit greatly from the gospel. But let me just be clear. The gospel is not about you. And it's not about me. When we preach the gospel to sinners, it's not ultimately about the sinners. Yes, we preach the gospel out of love and compassion for sinners. That is absolutely true. But there's a deeper reason behind it. There's a more fundamental reason behind it. The reason that we take the gospel to sinners, the reason that we love sinners at all, is ultimately the glory of God. The gospel is all about the glory of God. It's not about us. As we take the gospel to sinners, it's all about the glory of God, ultimately. That's our reason. That's why we're here today. That's why we take the gospel into the world. It's all about the glory of God. It's so important for us to understand this. And I think if we get that baseline level, that we understand that we need to have a high view of God, that we understand that our life, our very existence, is about the glory of God, then that, I think, will help us to better understand the nature of the gospel. Because it's not about men. It's about God. And that helps us to see and to understand the imperative nature of the gospel. I hope this look at the gospel call will be a help to you this morning. If you're saved, I hope it will help us better understand the call that we received as well as the call that we take to lost sinners. Because if we see the gospel as merely an invitation, that's going to affect the way in which we take it to the lost. I think if we also go far to the other extreme and we see it only as a command but not an invitation, that's going to affect the way we take it to the lost. It's important that we understand the gospel call scripturally, that we understand it as an imperative invitation as we take it out. I think that will affect the way in which we take the gospel to the lost. It will help us to understand that this gospel that we preach is not a timid gospel from a timid Savior. It's not our message. But rather, it is a royal command. We are ambassadors of the King taking a royal command to rebel sinners, inviting them, but pleading with them and commanding them. The King of all kings has commanded you to come to His Son for life. That is the message which we take. I hope also, if you're lost this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, I hope that this will be a clear call to you of the loving, gracious command to come to Christ. I hope you will see what this call is. So, as I said, we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture, but I think this parable provides us with a good guide or even an outline, if you will, as we look at this subject. But I do want to say one word of caution about that before I get into this, because I want to be clear. I think this does provide us with a good guide to looking at this subject. However, we should be careful building systems of doctrines around a parable and around the details of a parable. Why? Because that's not what parables are intended to do. Parables were stories that our Lord told to communicate a specific point. He had a particular point He was communicating. And we should be careful that we don't go looking in all the nooks and crannies of a parable to build this whole system of doctrine around it, because that's not His intention. We have to understand the intention that Christ had when He told this parable. So I just want to make that clear at the outset. We need to be careful with how we deal with parables. But I do believe in this parable that there's some things that we can draw out of this that will help us to understand the gospel call. Before we get into looking at the gospel call as presented in this parable, I do want to communicate to you what the main point of this parable is, and then we'll make some application from that. Jesus tells a very similar parable in Luke chapter 14. I don't believe that they're the same exact parable and the same stance. I think that there were two different times where Jesus told very similar parables. I chose this one because it communicates a few more details, in particular about the man with the wedding garment at the end. That part is left out of Luke 14. And this one just has some more details. But I do believe they're different accounts. They're different instances, if you will. There's no problem with that. I'm sure many of us have heard, if you've heard a preacher preach numerous times, perhaps he's used the same illustration more than once. At times, maybe even preached the same sermon more than one time. And I don't think there's any problem with saying that Jesus did the same thing. In different instances, different circumstances, He used the same stories to communicate points. But what is the main point of this parable? That's important for us to understand at the outset. Well, considering the context, the cultural context, as well as the context in which we find it in the book of Matthew, the main point of the parable is this. He is rebuking the Jews for the rejection of Messiah. The parable right before this, back in chapter 21, is the parable where the man has a vineyard, and he goes away into a far country, and when he comes to gather the fruit of his vineyard, those to whom he had entrusted the vineyard would not give it to him. And in fact, they even killed some of his servants. And that's clearly a rebuke of the Jews for rejecting Christ, rejecting the prophets, rejecting the witnesses of Christ. The same thing is going on here. Those who were first called to the marriage are the Jews. We're told that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jews first. The gospel did come first in order to the Jews. Jesus even says salvation is of the Jews. They were first told of the Messiah. Those are those who are first invited to the marriage here in Matthew 22. They reject the call. They, of course, we know, reject Christ as their Messiah. Some of them make light of it. Some, as in verse 6, take His servants and even kill them. They hate Jesus as Messiah so much, they even kill those who would preach His name and even kill their very Messiah. They are those who reject the invitation to the marriage supper. So, the king sends out servants to invite others, all that he can find, both bad and good, to the marriage supper. This is the gospel going out to all nations, including the Gentiles. No longer is it sent to the Jews only. They have rejected Christ. The gospel now goes to the Gentiles. That's the main point of the parable. The gospel going out into all the world because of the Jews' rejection of Christ. Now, with that said, does that mean that the only reason that the Gentiles were brought in is because God had a plan B because the Jews rejected? Absolutely not. His plan was always for the gospel to go into all the nations. But the way that was accomplished was because of the Jews' rejection. So that's the main point that Jesus communicates. But I think there are some secondary points and applications that we can bring out of this parable that will help us to see and understand the gospel call and the nature of it. So let's go ahead and jump into this. We're going to see the gospel. We're going to look at it first as an invitation. And then we're going to expand from there and look at it as a command. And that's kind of how we're going to look at this. So first of all, let's see the gospel as a gracious and loving invitation. And I think for most of us, that's probably our first thought when we think of the gospel call, is of an invitation, of pleading with sinners. Why will you not come to Christ? Why will you not come today? He is ready to save. He's willing to save. And there's nothing wrong with that picture at all. I think the Bible bears out that picture. We see even in the Old Testament, God Himself grieved because His people were rebelling against Him and pleading with them. Come to me and have life. Why will you go on in death? Why will you not choose life? He invites them to come. I think we see this illustrated in several ways in this parable. First of all, we see that it's an invitation in the fact that it is a gracious and awesome invitation. What do I mean by that? Well, this is an invitation to come to the marriage of the prince. If you are invited to the marriage of the prince, that is a high honor. That's an awesome invitation to be invited by the king to the palace for a feast which he is throwing for the marriage of his son. That's a great invitation. That was a great invitation for those who were originally invited. To those who rejected the invitation. What a thing to reject. The king has invited you to the marriage of his son. He is throwing a feast to celebrate his son and you reject that. Wow. What an invitation that is. But how much greater of an invitation to those who were invited after that. After the first ones who were invited rejected, the servants go out into the highways, as many as you shall find, both bad and good. In Luke 14, Jesus describes them like this: call in the blind and the lame, the poor. Call those to the wedding. So imagine being, if you will, a homeless person on the side of the road, a beggar, blind or lame, poor. And here comes the servant of the king and says, come to the palace. I want you to come to my son's marriage. What an invitation that is. That's an awesome invitation. How much more is the invitation of the gospel to us? We are those beggars, poor, blind, and lame on the side of the road. And the God of heaven comes to us and calls us to the palace, if you will. That is how amazing an invitation this is. The God of heaven would invite rebel sinners to come to the feast, to the marriage of His Son. What an invitation that is. What an amazing and glorious and gracious invitation it is. Another way in which we see this invitation is we see that it is a strong and a genuine invitation. And we see this in verse 4, by the preparations that are made. He sent forth servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Do you see the strength that adds to the invitation? The preparations that have been made? You know, if I were to say to you, hey, I would like for you to come to my house, and if you'll come over, then, you know, if you want to come over today, I'll fix you lunch. Well, that would be a great invitation. But if I were to come today and say, listen, lunch is ready at my house. Everything, I've made enough food for all of you to come. The food is all prepared. Come to the feast. You see how much stronger that invitation is? I've already made the preparations. All things are ready. Come to the marriage, he says. This is how it is with the gospel. The preparations have been made as we carry out the gospel invitation. We say to lost sinners, Christ has died. Salvation has been won. Come to the marriage. Come to the feast. All things are ready. A Scottish preacher in the 1600s, I think his name was, if I can find my place here, James Durrell, Scottish preacher in the 1600s. He preached a sermon, primarily out of verse 4 here, called Gospel Preparations Are the Strongest Invitations. And I want to read you a little section of that. I thought it was powerful. So the preparations have been made. The invitation goes out. And he says, This invitation, it is not to one or two or some few that are called, not the great only, nor the small only, not the holy only, nor the profane only. But ye are all bidden. The call comes to all and every one of you in particular, poor and rich, high and low, holy and profane. We make this offer to all of you. To you who are atheists, to you that are graceless, to you that are ignorant, to you that are hypocrites, to you that are lazy and lukewarm, to the civil and to the profane. We pray, we beseech, we attest you all to come to the wedding. Call, saith the Lord, the blind, the maimed, the halt, etc., and bid them all come, yea, compel them to come in. He goes on to say that we realize not all there will be those who reject, but he says, but we do most really offer him to you all, and it shall be your own fault if you want him and go without him. That is the invitation of the gospel. We call all men, come to the marriage. All things are ready. All the preparations have been made. Salvation has been won at Calvary. Come to Christ. We call all men. And if any will reject, and we know that not all men will come, we realize that. We realize that there are those whom God has chosen. We understand that. But from our perspective, we call all men. And if they don't come, it's their own fault. All things are ready. There's nothing which holds them back. I say the same thing to you today. If I'm not sure if any here are without Christ or if all have made profession of faith, I'm not sure. But if you've never trusted Christ, then I tell you today, He has prepared His dinner. His oxen and fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. I tell you today, there is nothing left for you to do. The preparations have been made. Christ has accomplished salvation on the cross. Come to Christ. There's a strong invitation because God has made all necessary preparations. God has set forth His Son as the propitiation for sinners. He has given His Son. He has held Him up and said, "This is salvation." What a strong invitation that is, that God would give His own Son. One thing that I think this invitation shows, the preparation shows this, and I love how this was brought out with relation to that sermon from the 1600s. There are some who would say, "Yes, I know that Jesus invites sinners to come, but how can I know that I can come? I know personally of people who understand the doctrines of grace. We believe in that God sovereignly chooses those who will come. And there are people who have been in church their whole life and have heard that and get so mixed up in that that they say, maybe I'm not one of the elect. Maybe I just can't come. How can I know that I'm one of the elect and I can come?" Well, let me say this to someone that feels that way. I'm not sure if anyone here would feel that way. If not, it is good for us to understand this in case we encounter someone that does. Stop looking to yourself for the reason to come. That's the problem. You're looking and saying, "Well, is there anything in me that God would choose me?" No, there's not. Stop looking at yourself for the reason to come. Here is the grounds for you to come. Here is how you can know that you can come. You might say, why can I come? How can I know that I can come? Here's how you can know that you are invited. Because Christ died. That's all that you need to know. It's not anything about you at all. The grounds for this invitation, the reason I have for coming to Christ with confidence is because He died. Because the preparation has been made and He has called me to come. That's all I know. I don't have to know whether God chose me in eternity past. I know He chose me in eternity past. Why? Because I trust Christ. That's all you need to know. The invitation is sure because Christ died. As the song says that we sometimes sing, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come. That's it. That's all you need to know. The blood was shed, and he called. That is the invitation. So it is a strong invitation. It is also a patient invitation. Notice, in verse 3, he sends forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, the king would be perfectly justified at that point to say, if you don't want my invitation, then forget it. But he didn't. He sent forth other servants. What a patient invitation that is. So it is with us. I think all of us have had invitation after invitation presented to us. God granted to us to hear the gospel time and time again. How patient he was. He would be more than gracious to give us one chance to hear the gospel. And if we reject, it's too late. But he did it. He's patient. He calls again and again. So I think we see in this parable illustrated the invitation. But let's look at a few other passages as well. Revelation 22, verse 17. You can turn there if you want. But it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." That passage is no doubt worded as an invitation. That is an invitation that is held out. If you want to come, if you desire to come, if you're thirsty, then come. It's an invitation. Another is in Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to turn and read these quickly because we are running out of time. But Isaiah 55... it says this, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." That's an invitation. If you are thirsty, come to the waters. You say, Well, I don't have anything to buy water with. It doesn't matter. The price is free. The gospel is held out to you. If you thirst, come. If you're hungry, come. The gospel is held out. The gospel invitation is held out to all those that thirst, to all those that are in need. Come to the water. The last passage is well known, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I can't help but see that passage as an invitation. The wording, the tone that Jesus uses, it's held out as an invitation. Come to me. Come to me. Do you desire to come? Then come. If you desire to come, then come. We see the gospel presented as an invitation. But let's begin to bridge the gap here to see the gospel not only as an invitation, but as a command. And so we come back to the parable. And I want you to see the affront that this is to the king when those who were bidden to the wedding reject his invitation. Can you imagine how disrespectful, how disgraceful that is to the king? When the king comes and says, "I want you to come. I'm inviting you to come to the wedding of my son. I am throwing a feast to celebrate the wedding of my son, and you are invited." And you, as a mere subject of the king, say, "No, I'm too busy. I don't have time to come. No time to come. I'm too busy. Not interested in coming to this feast that you're providing." That is utterly disrespectful and disgraceful to the king. I mean, it's an affront to the king. Now consider for a minute how much more so it is to God when sinners reject the invitation of the gospel. The God of glory has set His Son, has given up His own Son as the preparations for this feast. He sent His Son to die and invite sinners to come and have life. And yet sinners would look in the face of God and say, "Not interested." It's disgraceful It's disrespectful. It's the most disrespectful thing imaginable to reject the invitation of the King. And so that leads us to consider that it is not only an invitation, but it is a command. It is an imperative invitation. It is an invitation which you must not reject. Though I believe that God invites men to come to Christ, and He extends to them the offer of salvation, the free offer of salvation is extended to whosoever will. That's what Scripture says. This invitation is not optional. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It is a command. Now, it is a gracious command. It's a loving command. It's the most loving command imaginable. Think about for a minute. If my son was running in the street, cars driving by, and I said, "Levi, come out of the street." That's a command. It's not optional. But it's the most loving command I could give him. I'm saving his life. That's how it is with the gospel. It is a command, but it's a loving command. It's a gracious command. It is a command to come to life. Let's think about the scriptural grounds of this. In the parable, we see that when those who have been to the wedding reject His invitation once, He sends them servants again, and then they reject again. And what happens? Verse 7, when the king heard thereof, when he heard that they had rejected His invitation and had even killed some of His servants, he was wroth. He was angry. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That's pretty radical. And you say, well, now, the only reason he did all that is because they killed his servants. That's really the only reason. It's not because they rejected. Well, no, because if you read the account in Luke 14 of this parable, the killing is left out. They didn't kill any servants. They just rejected. And what does it say? The king was angry. What does that tell us? It tells us the invitation wasn't optional. You know, if you're invited somewhere, and it's like, hey, take it or leave it. You can, if you want to come, you can come, but you don't have to. And you say, you know, I don't think I can make it. Then nobody's going to be mad at you because it was an option. You didn't have to come. But when the invitation is extended and the king is angry with those who reject, the reason is because it's a command. It was an option. The king invited you. You must come. Other scriptural grounds. Psalm number 2. You don't have to turn back there. I'm going to summarize it because, again, we're running short on time. The psalm talks about how that the kings of the earth take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. They don't want to submit themselves to the kingship and the lordship of Christ. And they say, we're going to cast the bands aside. And what does God say at the end of that psalm? He basically says, let me give you some advice. Be instructed, therefore, ye kings of the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. What is He saying to the kings of the earth? The call to come to Christ is not an option, but rather a command. Acts 17 and verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30, I believe, makes this clear. Paul is talking to those Athenians at Mars Hill that had set up an altar to the unknown God. He is telling them, he's declaring to them the God of Scripture. And he says this, the times of this ignorance God winked at, the times where men were going after other gods, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's a command. God has commanded all men to repent. Not suggested it, not offered it to them, but no, you are commanded to repent. And then finally, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 says this, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. That's pretty clear. What is the commandment of God? Believe on My Son. That's His commandment. So it is an invitation, but it's an imperative invitation. You must come. Let me also give you some logical reasons for this being a commandment. When Jesus says, "Come to me," though it is certainly presented as a loving offer and invitation, when the Lord speaks to rebel sinners and says, "Come," when the Lord says to do something, it's not optional. When Jesus says, "This is what you are to do, you are to come," that's a command. It's coming from the mouth of Christ, from the sovereign God of the universe. He commands men to do things. Furthermore, when God set forth His Son as the propitiation for sinners, He gave Him to die, to be lifted up, and to draw all men unto Him. God does not send His Son to die as an option. He doesn't send Jesus Christ and say, "You know, if you would like to come to Him, you can, but if not, it's up to you." No, when He sent forth His Son to save sinners, He sent Him forth as the only option for sinners. "You must come. This is my Son, whom I am giving to you for salvation. Come to Him." And so, I say this, it is the most loving and gracious command imaginable, but it's a command. Consider how this impacts us as ambassadors for Christ. As we take the gospel to lost sinners, again, we're not taking a weak invitation from a weak Savior. No, we are taking forth to the world the imperative command of the Sovereign of the universe. "Come to my Son." That is our message. It is a commandment. And sinner, if you're without Christ today, it is glorious that you may come, but you not only may come, you must come. The Sovereign God commands you to come and to have faith in His Son. So we see the gospel is both an invitation and a command. We'll draw to a close by finishing out this parable, looking at verses 11 to 14. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So we've seen the gracious invitation of the gospel call. We've seen the imperative invitation of the gospel call. Now I want you to see the garment of salvation in the gospel call. He comes to the wedding and he sees there someone who doesn't have on a wedding garment. And I will be honest with you. You know, I've read this many times in the past, and this little section of the parable always really puzzled me. It kind of seems like it's added on the end and it almost doesn't fit. And you kind of wonder, well, what is he talking about here with this wedding garment? How did he get in without a wedding garment? And these kinds of things are running through your mind. But I think when we see what the picture is that's being painted, it will help us. Remember, those who were invited to the wedding were those in the highways, the poor and the lame, the homeless even, if you will, the beggars. What does that tell us? That tells us that no one had wedding garments. If you go out and invite a beggar to a marriage, he doesn't have a tuxedo to wear. He's living under a bridge. He's got nothing. Those are the kinds of people the king invited. So how is he holding it against him that he doesn't have a wedding garment? Well, I think the clear answer is this. The king himself provided the wedding garments. He went out and invited the poor and the blind, those who had nothing. And he said, "Come to the wedding." And they say, "Well, I have nothing to wear." He says, "Don't worry about it. I'll give you something to wear." So this man had apparently come to the wedding, and the king was providing wedding garments, and he said, "I don't need your wedding garment. My garment's good enough. You invited me like this, I'm coming like this. I don't want your wedding garment." So, what is the picture that is being painted there? When the Lord invites sinners to come to Him, He invites them to come and be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the wedding garment. That is the clean garment which is provided to these poor beggars who are brought in. We as poor sinners are invited to come and be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But there are those who come, as Jesus talks about when He says, there are those who come to me and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in Your name?" That's the man without a wedding garment. The ones who come and say, "Lord, I'd like to come, but I think I'm pretty good in my own garment, in my own righteousness. I don't need your wedding garment. That's who this man is. Someone who rejects the garments of the king. So I say to you, this invitation that is held out, it does call all men to come as you are, but not to stay as you are. It is to come and be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If you think that you can come unto God in your own righteousness and be clothed in your own garments, then you will be as this man, speechless, without anything to say, without a wedding garment. The garment of salvation is what we are called to put on in the gospel. But the glorious thing here, and I love this picture, is that the king is providing the garments. It is true that none of us have the garments of righteousness to wear to the wedding. None of us have a wedding garment. But the king is freely providing the garments of Christ's righteousness to all those who come to Christ. So it is a call to come and put on the garments of Christ's righteousness. It's important that we see the gospel as both an invitation and as a command. And let me bring you back around to where we started. I told you at the beginning, it's important for us to have a God-centered theology. If we have a God-centered theology, it's going to help us to see that the gospel is not all about man, but it's an invitation and a command because it's all about God and His glory. We also see this demonstrated in the parable. You know, when there is a wedding, it's not about the guests. We may enjoy going to weddings and attending weddings, but weddings aren't about the guests. It's about the one who's hosting the wedding. It's about the bride and the groom. And so as we look at this parable and those who are called to the wedding, it's not about them. The wedding feast was for the honor and glory of the king and his son. It's not about the guests. And so when the servants go out, they say, come to the wedding and give honor to the king and his son. The king is hosting a feast to celebrate the marriage of his son, and it's for his honor and glory. Now come, give honor to the king. And so as we go out as ambassadors for Christ, and we invite men to come, we do invite them because we love them, because we want them to be delivered from sin, but we invite them to come with us and give honor to the King and His Son. All glory and praise goes to God in the gospel. And as we preach the gospel, we invite men to come with us and worship the King together. It's all for the glory of the King and His Son. So I hope that this will help us to see that the gospel is an imperative invitation, that we would go out and preach it as such. Yes, you are invited to come. All men are invited to come. The poor and the rich, the good and the bad, come to Christ, be clothed in His righteousness. But we also go forth and say, the God of glory commands you to repent and believe. It's not an option. It's a royal command from the God of heaven. Let's think on those things.